Romans chapter number 12. We're going to be there again. And I'm aware of the time, so I'll keep it short and sweet. But Romans chapter number 12, and if you were here Sunday night, we looked at the first verse in Romans chapter number 12. We read through the first eight, and we looked at the first verse, and we talked about the will of God for our lives, and we talked about Paul and how that he would plead with us, and how that he would have us to present our bodies before God a living sacrifice, and we talked about our service to the Lord and how that it's reasonable, and we read and we dove into that scripture a little bit. And today, as I was thinking about that message still, I was thinking about the second verse, the verse that follows that one, and how that I wished I could have gone back and preached that, and thank the Lord for this opportunity I get to preach tonight. Amen. And I'm thankful for it. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2 tonight. Paul is talking to the Romans here. He's talking to the Christians at Rome. And we're going to begin reading what we've already preached in verse number 1. We're going to read probably down through verse 3. But the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you pray prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man his measure of faith." Let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. And Lord, there's not many of us here, but Lord, we love for your presence to just manifest itself in this service tonight. Lord, that you touch each and every single heart that's here, that not one person would leave having not met with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just move in this place, that you'd help me to preach. Lord, just empty me of anything that would stand between you and I. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words and the thoughts to say and to think. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise and the glory for it, for you're the only one who's worthy. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul makes an interesting statement, and I'd like, if I could, to draw my title for tonight's message from what he says. In verse number 2, he says this, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I believe the Lord would have us to do some proving in our Christian life. Amen. I believe that the Christian life is a proving ground, and we'll talk a little bit further about that in regards to what it is that we have to prove and who that it is we have to prove it to later on in the message. But I believe that we as Christians, you and I, have something to prove. Amen. Paul is writing to people who have not very much Christian influence or very much Judaistic influence either. And in this chapter, I believe that he makes it imperative. He makes it known. He strains the idea of living for God, because this is a thought that is very distant from these people and from their ideas. And he says in the first verse, "I beseech you," he's begging them, "by the mercies of God, that they present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." And he makes this statement, which if you're anything like me, is perhaps one of the most convicting statements in all the scripture. He would finish that phrase by saying, "which is your reasonable service." Amen. We don't have to serve God. We get to serve God. It is our reasonable service to give absolutely anything and everything at any time to God our Savior. He bought us. He purchased us. We are the redeemed possession of Christ. We are bought with His precious blood, and we belong to Him. So it's only fitting that we give everything to Him. We talked about that sacrifice last week, and I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but I do want to look into the second verse, how that Paul will go on and emphasize this thought that I believe that he began in verse number 1, and he says this, "and be not conformed to this world." I'd venture to say that you'd be hard-pressed to find many churches in this nation today that are preaching that message. That's one of the fewest preached messages in all of the churches. Be not conformed to the world. We live in a day and age in where Christianity and religion is have it your way, and it's come as you are and leave as you were. It's Christianity, a religion that doesn't change you, that doesn't go with you outside of the church doors. It's a religion that teaches that if we can make ourselves inside of the church just like them outside of the church, maybe we can draw them inside of the church. And it's the wrong way of thinking. We're never called to assimilate. We're never called to appropriate the culture and the holy things of God to the things of the world in order to try and get some of those people in here. But rather, we're called to be separate. We're called to be peculiar. We're called to be a people set apart, holy and acceptable unto God, people that live for God, people who live by the statutes and the precepts that we find in His holy word. And there's not many churches today that want to preach to not be conformed to the world. We see the warning of God. The warning of God. We have to remember Paul's audience here in this passage of Scripture. He's speaking to the Romans. These were oftentimes, these Roman people, they were all into Greek philosophy and Greek ideologies, and the Bible would tell us of these Romans that oftentimes they were moved with the sway of every day's prominent, whatever philosophy was prominent for that day, they were moved with the ebb and flow. They were moved with that sway. It was just kind of like, you ever hear back in the day the hippies used to have a saying, they'd say, just go with the flow. That was what the Romans did. They just kind of went with the flow. Whatever Greek philosopher it was, whatever idea it was, whatever thing was popular, whatever thing was desired among the people, they were a very carnal people. They were a very fleshly people. They were a very see and do type of people. The world and the vain philosophies of man had a stronghold on Roman life. It was often a very hedonistic culture that was filled with violence and promiscuity. You go back, and there are things that I wouldn't dare say from the pulpit or mention from the pulpit, but you go back and you look at the average day Roman life, and you look at the everyday things that happened in Roman culture and there in Rome and in Italy among those who believed the Greek philosophies. It was wicked. It was nasty. It was ungodly. It was abominable. And it was oftentimes violent and barbaric to go with it. Paul is talking to a rough crowd, to say the least. Now, Strong's Concordance, I've never been much of a Greek or Hebrew scholar. You probably know more about it than I do, but I do know how to use a concordance. When you look up that word conform, it simply means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern. So what Paul is warning these young Christians of, what Paul is warning these Romans of, is he say, you ever hear the phrase, monkey see, monkey do? And oftentimes we use it when we talk about kids. I noticed that when I was at Christmas, I was with my little cousin. He's 9 years old, and I was watching a basketball game, and I was pointing out certain things about the game. And then about 20 minutes later in the third quarter, he was pointing out the same things I was pointing out, and he would kind of just whatever I would say, he would say, and he would follow up, and he always knew how I was going to answer every question. I realized that I was being watched very, very carefully. That's a lot of the way that the Romans had their ideas, and that's a lot of the ways that you and I operate in our natural man under the flesh, is we see things and we do things. Well, that looks fun, so I'm going to do that. Well, they look like they're having a good time, so I don't see anything wrong with what they're doing. But Paul was warning them of this. He says, be not conformed to this world. James would warn his disciples, saying, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, he speaks not directly in the context of adultery when he calls them by these titles. He says, those of you who are of God, those of you who are the purchased possession of Christ, those of you who are part of the church, which is oftentimes called what? The bride of Christ. Why oftentimes do we do the things behind his back with the world that he wishes not for us to do? He says, know ye not the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I've said this once, and if I've said it once, I've said it a million times, and I'll probably say it 10 million more times. But a church that changes itself to be like the world is a church that can never change the world. How can we expect ourselves to change the world and to show those people something different if we are changing ourselves to be like them? If we are assimilating to that culture, if we are trying to appropriate that sin, and if we're trying to choose which things we're going to let go and which things we're going to hold on to, these people are going to see that there's nothing to what we have. They're going to see that there's no substance to it. There's nothing real to it. There's nothing tangible to it. Any one of us, the Bible says, and be not conformed to the world. Any one of us could fall into that too as well. Might I say that? I'll remind you what Paul would say in Romans chapter number 3. He says, "For I say that through grace unto me, every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man in the measure of faith." Paul says, listen to me, I'm preaching this stuff to you, and it's by the grace of God that I'm not guilty of this very same thing. Paul's saying, listen, I'm made of the same stuff that you're made of. He's saying we have those same fleshly desires. We have those same flesh. We have that flesh. We have that same lust. We have that same pride in our lives. And he said it's by the grace of God that we don't stumble and fall. But we have to take heed. We have to be warned. We have to understand that it is not the will of God to conform ourselves to the world. We see the warning of God. Not only do we see the warning of God, but we see the way of God. The Bible says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the reason that I would call this the way of God here this evening is because I believe that that is the exact pattern that God would have for us to take. And I know it to be certain, not only because Paul would mention it here, but because God Himself did that very same thing. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I want you to take your Bibles and go with me very quickly to Philippians in chapter number 2. Philippians in chapter number 2. I've purposed in my heart to make this passage right here, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, my heart's desire and my theme for this upcoming year. He said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I believe the spiritual man's hardest fought battles are right here, between their ears. That's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. That's where it's conceived. And the Bible would say in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now oftentimes that will stand contrary to the mind that we have. See, in our mind we say, well, I want to make a name for myself. I want people to know all about me. I want people to know who I am. I want people to make sure they know I'm a big deal. But Jesus, they would say, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." His mind was to say that he would make himself of no reputation. And the Bible says, "And took upon him the form of a servant." You realize when we talk about him taking upon himself the form of a servant, the Bible will get more specific here in Philippians 2 and say, "and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man." We are literally talking about a transformation here. We are talking about the sovereign creator God of heaven on the holiest of thrones, the highest seated throne, the high sheriff of heaven himself would come down to this earth as a baby. I saw the young man is going to be preaching here on Wednesday night, next Wednesday night while I'm gone. Fantastic preacher. Y'all need to come out and support him. He put something on Twitter this week. He said, over thousands of years, there have been thousands and thousands of babies that have became kings. He said, but only one king became a baby. That's a transfiguration. We're talking about a place where he had all dominion. A place where day and night the angels cry aloud and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. He's worthy to receive honor and praise and glory." We're talking about He had everything there seated at the right hand of His Father, and He chose to come down to this earth, be conceived in a virgin's womb, and born in a lowly manger where they kept animals, farming animals. It was smelly, it was cold. No place for a baby. And all those folks had to wrap him in was grave clothes, was gauze. And he chose to humble himself to that degree. And listen to me, friend. You and I are the ones who need humbling. He never needed any humbling. He set that example for you and I. And as Paul would tell us in Romans chapter number 2, or Romans chapter 12, he would say, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What he's saying is, hey, now that you're in Christ, now that you're a new creature, now that you have a nature, the Spirit of God to go against that flesh nature, you need to let that mind be in you. You need to let that nature take over. You need to be more inclined to follow after your spirit than to follow after your flesh. He would say in Philippians 2 again, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. When we humble ourselves, when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we put on that new man, as the Bible would say, that is made after the image of God, when we take on the whole armor of God, when we put up that shield of faith, and we carry that sword of the Spirit, when we got on that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, where when our loins are girt about us with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, that's when God says, okay, you're in the right position, you've realized where you need to be, now I can use you. That's the way of God. Be transformed. That literally means to be made into something new or made into something that is not. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, this whole month we've been hearing about the Nativity. We've been listening to the Christmas story. I'm sure many of you yesterday got around the Christmas tree with your family and read from Luke chapter number 2, as many families do. When we read that story, we need to examine our own lives and say, okay, what is it that I can do to be more like Jesus? What is it that I can do to be transformed? What is it that I can do to humble myself? What is it that I can do to walk in the way of God? Because God Himself came from heaven to this earth to save His people from their sins. He became something that He wasn't so that He could save us from our sins. And when you and I purpose in our heart and say, you know what? I'm going to be transformed into something completely different than what I am. I'm going to walk after that new creation, after that Spirit of God. I'm going to walk in the way of God, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. We also see not only the warning of God and the way of God, but we see the will of God, that ye may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to me tonight. God knows each and every single thing you're going to do before you ever even do it. Are you listening? God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. He has complete and total control over all things, and He allows for us to have that free will so that we can glorify Him, but He knows what choices we're going to make before we make them. You better believe that. And so who are we to prove this to? Those who are watching. Paul would make a similar statement when he would write to a young preacher in the book of 2 Timothy, his last letter. He pens these words. He says, but watch thou in all things. He's talking about being careful. He says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And he says this, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, let these people know that there is something real to this. Let these people know that it's not just a hobby. It's not just something you do on the weekends. It's not just something you do on Wednesday night and twice on Sunday. It's not just something that you do when you go home, but it's something you are. It's a person you are. You are that new creature in Christ. He says, I want you to make full proof of that ministry. And God is asking you and I concerning His will that we might prove that the will of God is just that, the will of a heavenly God, a sovereign God in heaven. If we'll live it out, if we'll obey it, if we'll please the Lord, if we'll seek to honor and to glorify Him with everything that we have, we've got to prove ourselves. I remember, I don't know why this illustration would apply, but this is what I thought of when I read that and I thought of proving myself. I remember something my coach told me when I was a ninth grader in high school. I was trying out for quarterback of the freshman football team, and it was me and three other boys, and I was the shortest one, and I definitely wasn't the smartest one, and I wasn't the fastest one. I remember after that first day of practice, my coach came to the side and he grabbed me around the neck and he said, I know you want this, He said, you need to prove yourself. He said, you need to prove yourself. Now, in his mind, he knew that I had what it took. But he said, if I'm going to put you in here, if I'm going to give you this spot, I have to be justified in doing it. You've got to let them know that you deserve that spot. You know what God's saying to us? God's saying, I've got a plan for you. And I want you to prove that this plan is in fact the will of God to those people who would doubt. Those people who would scoff. Those people who would mock. Those people who would ridicule. Those people who would come against you. He says that you may prove what is that good. The will of God is good. Listen to me now. The best way, and it's not only a good way, but it's the best way, amen? I love that it's described as good. There's nothing bad about it. But listen to me. The best way or the good way is not always the most appealing way to do things. It's never going to be the most popular way to do something. But I promise you this, it's the best way. He says not only that His will is good, He says that His way is good, but it is acceptable. Remember what we read last Sunday night in verse number 12, or chapter number 12 and verse number 1, how the Bible says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God accepts nothing less than holiness. God is not, I made this statement from the pulpit last Sunday night, there is no such thing as half holy. There's no such thing as being halfway sanctified. There's no such thing as being halfway consecrated. There's no such thing as being half holy. Not only is His will a good will, but it is acceptable will. The only way to be accepted in the sight of God, the only way to walk is with a holy walk. That's the only thing that God will accept. Nothing less than holiness. And He says this, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And we talked about that word perfect and what it means. And oftentimes the Bible speaks of us, the Bible speaks of the preacher saying that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and perfect unto all good works. Now you and I know there's no such thing as a perfect man on this earth. We can't walk in sinless perfection as many theologies and many churches would teach. And so what does it mean when the Bible asks for perfection of us? It means completeness. It means entire. It means whole. Listen to me, friend. One common denominator you'll find among people who don't want to live in accordance with God's will is there's always something missing. They never have enough money. They asked Bill Gates, they said, what is the one thing that you would make me, that would make you happy? And he said, one more dollar. He said, it's always one more dollar. People try and satisfy their needs with cars, fast cars, sports cars, toys, boats, houses, homes. They try and supply, they try and entice their flesh and please themselves with the things of this world and the entertainment of this world. But they're always going to feel like there's something missing. You know what Paul is saying about the will of God? He says, hey, it'll satisfy you. It'll be everything you need. It'll be everything you ever want and everything you ever need. And listen to me, friend. Getting into this thing, you might still want that money, you might still want that car, you might still want that stuff, but the further you walk with God and the more you realize the completeness and the entirety of this thing, you'll realize, hey, none of that stuff's important. You lose your desire for those things. God's will really is perfect. There's nothing missing about it, amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? I don't know about you, but I want the will of God for my life. I want what God wants for my life. I realize that sometimes I fail Him, sometimes I mess up, and I need His touch. Hey, listen to me. God has issued us a warning to be not conformed to the world. And that's something we got to take seriously, because if we're not careful, we slip off into the world and we're unrecognizable. There's nothing that stands out between us and them. There's nothing peculiar about us. There's nothing that sets us apart anymore if we're not careful. God has a way. He said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Paul would say, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God most definitely has a will. And it's good, and it's perfect, it's holy, it's acceptable in God's sight. And that's what I want for myself, and that's what I want for everybody in this sanctuary tonight. If you want to come to the altar tonight and pray that God would help you to do just that, I invite you at this time.